We have been discussing 1 Corinthians chapter 14, specifically in light of the charismatic phenomenon. In chapter 12, chapter 14, Paul deals with the matter of tongues, prophecy, the idea of word of knowledge, wisdom, etc. In chapter 12, he lines them out, sets them in their proper perspective in the church. And then in chapter 13, he says, look, there's something superior. Chapter 12 ends with the statement. Let me go back and read that. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And chapter 13 then speaks about, well, in the King James English, it's called charity. But in the Greek language, it comes from a Greek word, agape. And as we pointed out, this kind of love, agape love, has as its source, its only source, God. When a person is converted, God places this love in that individual's heart. It cannot come from any other source. He cannot manufacture it. He cannot experience it apart from God's placing it in that individual's life. There's all sorts of love. Love for country, love for parents, love for children, love for brothers and sisters, love for a mate. But you've never experienced agape love unless it was given to you by the Spirit. Now please keep in mind, chapter 12 sets these gifts in their proper perspective. There are 9 mentioned in 12, but he tells you at the conclusion of chapter 12 that there is something superior, a more excellent way than those 9 gifts. It's interesting, the charismatic movement thrives on publishing, on emphasizing those 9 gifts. Very little is said about this divine love. We are not talking about a sickly or saccharine emotionalism. We're not talking about some sentimentality. We are talking about something that is active, something that is alive, something that God places in the heart of the individual. When the scripture says God is love, you want to take a shot as to what the Greek word is for love? We are not talking about boy, girl. We're not talking about touchy, feely love. We are talking about love, capital letters, love. Now, in chapter 13, he tells you that this love is superior to all those gifts. He mentions specifically the matter of tongues and knowledge and prophecy being temporary, that literally they would cease or be abolished. They would pass away. He likens the whole situation, the situation in the church, to childhood, literally to infancy. You will notice when he, in verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. Literally, when I was an infant, I spoke baby talk. I understood as an infant. I thought my reasoning processes were childish, like an infant. But when I became a man, when I became mature, I abolished infantile things. Now we see through a glass darkly, that is, in a riddle. We don't understand, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know even as also I am known. Now abideth 3. Notice, please, there are 3 things that he says endures, 3 things that will last: faith, hope, and charity. These 3. These 3 abide. What happened to the other 9? They disappear. That's clearly what chapter 13 is about. Now, he does that because chapter 14, he has to address now the abuse of these gifts as a problem. You will note in verse 13 of chapter 13, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." And as I told you, charity, in both cases, in verse 13, agape. That's best. That's better than all these other things. Somebody wants to run around trying to browbeat you. Well, I spoke in tongues. You haven't. You ain't been filled with the Holy Ghost. Look them right square in the eye and tell them, that is, if you're converted, that you have something better than tongues. Now, I want to clarify another point. There has been so much said, so much cheap talk and loose flapping of the jaws about what constitutes the fullness of the Spirit. How can you tell if somebody's been filled with the Spirit? Well, let me put it another way, and this would be less judgmental, if that would make you more comfortable. You may remember from our study of the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, and if you weren't with us for that, let's go, please, briefly to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You will notice, please, there is not a period at the end of verse 18, for the thought continues. You will notice there are three characteristics, three signs, if you will, and they are present all at the same time, or are supposed to be present all at the same time, in the life of an individual who has been filled with the Spirit. And you will notice, I hope, that there is strangely no mention of tongues at all. Look, please, at verse 19. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." The idea of joy that is expressing itself, notice, please, in psalms. Not contemporary Christian music. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Not on a stage, not in an entertainment atmosphere, but in your heart to the Lord. Nobody's going to applaud that, are they? No. So your music is not geared toward getting applause. It's not market-driven, but rather it is from the heart. And from the heart, where can you better find expression than in the book of Psalms and in the old hymns? Notice, please, characteristic number one, sign number one that a person has been filled with the Spirit. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Sign number two that a person has been filled with the Holy Ghost. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This, my friend, is a characteristic of one who has been filled with the Spirit. Notice the context. Go back to verse 15, 16, 17, 18. Read them all. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things." My friend, you can't do that. You can't do that consistently without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, because there are things that come into your life that you hate, things that will destroy your peace of mind if you allow it. Giving thanks for them? My goodness, you can't. Doesn't make sense. Okay? Yes, but a man who is filled, a woman who is filled with the Holy Spirit can, because we're supposed to. And the third sign that the person has been filled with the Holy Spirit? Submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then it goes on in verse 22, talking to the wives being in submission to their husbands, and husbands to Christ. And as you move on down through into the next chapter, children to parents, servants to masters, and on it goes. Submission of yourself, submitting yourselves one to another. That is without gender bias there. I hope you do understand that. Christians being submissive to other Christians. And then, beginning with verse 22, dealing with specific relationships that cannot be done, that cannot be entered into, that cannot be accomplished the way the Bible says it's supposed to, without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a lot of people who claim to be filled with the Holy Ghost, who are not submissive one to another, wives who are not submissive to their husbands, husbands who are not submissive to Christ, children who are not submissive to their parents, employees who are not in a right relationship with their bosses, and yet claiming to be filled with the Holy Ghost. My friend, is it not either an outright, bold-faced lie or a profession based on ignorance of what the Bible says? My friend, Paul said in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Excuse me, what put him on his face? Preaching. Preaching of the word of God. Now, in the sense prophecy is mentioned here in this listing of these gifts, these things were to be set aside when the Word of God was completed. You see, in this book being written sometime around, let me go back and refresh myself. I'm in the process of teaching several books in church and different rest homes, and as a result I get these dates confused. But 1 Corinthians was written sometime around AD 54, AD 55, okay? At that point in time, obviously, it's going to be another 40 years or so before the book of Revelation, before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are going to be written. So the revelation had not been completed at that point. But chapter 13 says it was going to happen. We're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. We talked about this. I'm not going to go there. If you'd like to tune in on that discussion, let me know. I'll send you the tapes, and we'll go from there. Now then, let's come back, please. We were speaking in verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most. Notice the limitation. 3, and that by course, that is, one after the other, separately, not at the same time, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself, to God. But he's not to say anything out loud if there's no one there to interpret. Notice the restrictions that we've seen on the biblical use of tongues. Unconverted Jews had to be present. Chapter 14, verse 22, in combination with 1 Corinthians 1:22. You'll note that the next limitation, we could say there's another limitation. It has to be done in a manner edifying, but we'll just go with what's here. You'll notice it is to be done no more than two or three, and then one at a time. And another restriction, there has to be an interpreter present. If there is not, it's not to take place. Now, he says, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. Those who are going to be proclaiming the word of God, two or three, not going to be there all night. Let somebody else pass judgment on what's being said. Is it right? Is it not? Now, we'll speak about this on the next broadcast because we need to know what the Bible says so we know whether or not it's right or not. See you then.